This morning, I want to talk to you about what are the signs showing me that I'm being changed into the right thinking. You know, we talk a lot about the renewing of the mind, the transformation of the mind. And I think so many of us have heard that so much that a lot of times when we hear the preaching of it, we have a tendency to just tune it out. So this morning, rather than just talking about mind renewing, I want to talk about the obvious signs in our personal life that show us whether I'm being changed into the right thinking or not. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I now deliver the word this morning, may your people get it. And may they begin to act on it. And Father, we don't want to be self-deceived. Father, we want to avoid self-deception. So this morning, dear Heavenly Father, may the Holy Spirit put together perfectly a message that will clearly define to us whether I'm being changed into the right kind of thinking or not by observing these precious points. Father, they've helped me so much, and I find I violate them in and out constantly. But Father, because I have them, I can focus again and get back on track. And so Father, may the things I share this morning benefit your wonderful people, because they mean so much to you. Amen. Many years ago, my grandmother, I went over to her house. We just got converted, all three of us boys, Tim, Bobby, and me. Of course, my little wife was next to me at that time, and they were exciting times, weren't they, Sue? Had a great time in the earlier part of my ministry. Didn't know what I knew now, but those earlier days, they were precious to me. And they were precious because I had a church family. I had church friends, and I had involvement. And you know, over the years, it amazes me how some people never really connect to a church. It shows me there's a spiritual lack within them, because everything that God puts into us develops fellowship, especially with people outside yourself. I don't know how some people can stay so independent of the body of Christ. It amazes me. And yet they seem to think they have such tight fellowship with God, and yet so independent of people. It amazes me. That to me is a sign of self-centeredness that is beyond control. I cannot exist without the body of Christ. Even when I'm taking a vacation and going someplace, I constantly desire to be back in church. You know what David's cry was? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than in the tents of the thousands of wickedness. David knew where he belonged, but he had a heart that was after God. And so part of my existence, and knowing that I'm being changed into the right thinking, is God will bond you to the body of Christ. You will think of other people. No matter what background you come from, when you come into the body of Christ, God begins to bond you to His body. That is why He says, my church will be without reproach if they honor the head through whom Christ manages the body with. Yeah, it's very interesting when you read in the Old Testament how the Lord had been prophetic towards the nation of Israel and how it was adulterating all the time and how it always wanted to go away from God. Then right in the midst of that, before He gets into the end of things, He speaks about the anointing of God and how it flowed from Aaron, from the head to Aaron's beard, and from the beard on down through the garments to the very tassels at the end of the garment. And He said, this is the anointing. And in God's sight, it said it was as beautiful as the dew of Hermon on the mountain. And I guess back then that sight was just breathtaking. And so when God sees the body of Christ flowing together in the anointing that comes from the head, what a beautiful, beautiful sight for God. And so when you see people get outside that anointing and never really connect to it, you know they're walking in the flesh and they're not pleasing God at all. The cry of our heart as believers today, especially living in the land of opportunity and prosperity, we ought to have a drive within us for the presence of God and to be in His anointing and to receive from Him. That drive should be in us. If it's not there, we need to put it there. God ain't going to put a drive in you. You have to do that yourself. God will reveal Himself, but it's up to you what you do with what He's revealed to you. Amen. You'll find some of the most successful people in life not necessarily having their minds totally renewed by the Word of God, but they have an element of it working within them. But you'll find that they're very connected to the body of Christ. And there's something about that that proves the heart and integrity of people. And don't ask me, it's just like praying in tongues. How can praying in tongues build a strength in me from a deficit that I've allowed to come? I don't know, but I do know one thing. I didn't have the baptism at one time. Now I do, and it works. Praise God. But years ago, when I went over to my grandmother's house, I started to tell you this, that I was sitting there and I said, Grandma, if, you know, you've been with the Lord quite a few years, and I know you're a lady of prayer, and even to the point you frightened me, how you talk to God. And I said, there's something you know about God I don't know. Or I would never think to talk to God the way you do. Because I heard Grandma put a demand on the Lord. And you know what she told me? She turned to me and she says, well, I put a demand on Him for you and your brothers. And it worked. She says, that's all I know. But then she turned and she handed me a book by Kenneth E. Hagin. And she said, I want you to read this book. She says, it has got good stuff in it. And so I looked at the book, The Right and the Wrong Way of Thinking. And he has a little mini booklet out called The Right and Wrong Way of Thinking. And when I read that book then, back then, it didn't mean a thing to me. Because I was not word-centered. I didn't have much what we call meditation. I didn't have what you call practicing the presence of God. So that book didn't have any meaning to me. But I kept the book. I was looking it up in my office this morning and just reading through it. I thank the Lord the day my grandmother gave me that book. Because that book did something to me later on. And I forgot how many years I was saved. And I opened that book up again. Just exploded in me. The Right and Wrong Way of Thinking. He brings out three things in that. There is a right way and there is a wrong way that a person thinks. There is a right way and a wrong way that a person believes. There is a right way and a wrong way that people confess. And I've learned over the years how to maintain them. I spend close fellowship through prayer with my Lord. Especially when it comes to meditation or the study of the Word. I have my own staff as a witness to that. There isn't a day that goes by I don't talk about the Word of God. Isn't that right? There isn't a day goes by that I'm not in prayer. Trying to maintain that presence. Because I know that if you maintain the wrong presence too long, you can begin to have fellowship, but fellowship has an influence to it. And you have to know that. So you have to learn how to regulate your fellowship with people and with the Lord. You've got to maintain a balance in your life, or you can actually be self-deceived thinking you're in fellowship with Him and yet you're out of fellowship with Him. And I don't want that to ever happen to me ever again. I told the Lord that. I said, Lord, when I'm out of your presence, make it clear what I need to do to get right back in. And all of us do that. We have time periods when we're close to the Lord and when we're not. And just because your mind's thinking about Him does not necessarily mean you're in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, there's a called an interaction. You don't do things headily minded. You do things on purpose because you're being led by Him. And just here yesterday, I was kind of thinking about everything. Sue and I went and invested in some things for pleasure and everything. And as I began to sit back and meditate on them, the Lord began to speak to me and show me how I purposely and indirectly missed the leading of His Spirit. And I had a hard time with it. Even at night, I couldn't even think right, and I just went to bed and tried to get it out of my mind, some of the mistakes I made in the last 3 or 4 weeks. And of course, I repented and I said, Lord, I have the right way of thinking now. I got to be careful of them things. Yes, being out of the presence of God is so subtle, you slide right out of it and not even know you're out of it. And I got right back into it real quick. But the power of the presence of the Lord in your life is, like again I said, more subtle than what you realize. And if you think that you can't slide out of His presence very easy, that's the first sign you're out of our presence already. Because you can slide out of His presence real easy. Skip back into it. Now, if you will, open up to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. What are the signs showing me that I'm being changed into the right thinking? In Matthew 16, Simon Peter was answering a question that Jesus asked them about whom men say that He is. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And the gates of Hades, actually the governments of Satan, will not be victorious against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. I quoted that out of the Greek for you. And notice what he says. Whom do men say that I am? And the apostles quoted to Jesus whom men were saying He was. But he turned to him and said, "But whom do you say that I am?" And then he began to expound on the fact that Peter had the revelation directly given to him from the Father. Of course, we find as we read on that Peter then began to could also receive from Satan himself. Because he told the Lord to pity himself when the Lord had mentioned that he would die and be rose again. But anyway, he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And here's what these keys will do. They will do two things. They will bind something on earth that has already been bound in heaven. And it will loose something on earth that has already been loosed in heaven. So he said the key to the kingdom that he has given us is the fact that heaven and earth will work together to help build the church. Boy, that's important to understand. Because you see, if you have the wrong kind of believing and the wrong kind of thinking and the wrong kind of confession, it is very, very easy for you not to be subject and working in correct relationship with the kingdom of heaven to get something done with the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Very simple. But he says, I'll give you the keys. You know, in ancient times, the steward of wealthy families especially was given a key in recognition of his office. Therefore, the phrase referring giving a person the keys was an expression of raising him to great power. So when children receive the keys from the parents to them, already it was known that they had received the power of that family. And so there is something called great strength or great power in receiving something from the Father that will cause that kingdom to work directly in conjunction with where you are on planet Earth. Isn't that great? How many of you have seen believers run from one crisis to the next, to the next, to the next? You know why they do that? Because there's two things that we have to really observe in our life before we begin to avoid many crises. One is we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit so that we can be led by the Spirit. Kenneth Hagin, when he taught how to be led by the Spirit of God, it was the most phenomenal revelation I had ever received, because I thought a walk of the Spirit was the same as being led. But when he brought out the fact that a walk of the Spirit is deliberately finding the revealed will of God in your Bible and purposely practicing how to walk that revealed will. He says, when you learn to do that, he says, then it is much easier for him to personally, very personalize a leading of the Spirit. They're not the same. Because being led by the Spirit is not necessarily having an understanding of the revealed will of God. It means something in your life that you cannot directly go to the Word and literally, especially, find for your life personally. But if you learn how to walk and practice the revealed will of God, then when it comes down to your personal life, God can lead you very, very accurately, because you've learned how to walk in His Word. See. So, Jesus didn't leave it at that. He didn't just rebuke Peter, but Jesus went on to tell you and I something. He went on to say in verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. People, I'm going to share something with you right now. I have discovered that many people do not have the revelation of the cross. They told me to keep it simple. And when I asked certain men that I thought would definitely know, and when I asked them what the cross represented, and the answers they gave me, I know little kids that can answer it that way. But I had learned that the cross represents the putting to death or reckoning my body as good as graveyard material. And from that point on, I should not receive anything from the cadaver. And see, that is one area that I get tripped up on, and I know that if I do, you do also. We're in this boat together. We always end up giving ourselves over to the body of flesh. And when you do, things begin to happen. You have no idea it's happening. And then when you try to get into the presence of God, these things will come in the way. You know, I thank God many years ago, and prayer is something that has to develop in you people. You just can't hear a sermon on prayer and think that you know it all. Prayer is a very experiencing in our life. The more that you do it, the more experience you get. And I find that sometimes I'll get into the presence of God, and then when I get out of His presence and I try to go contrary, I get irritable. Nobody can live with me. And I couldn't figure that out. And finally one day, the Lord impressed upon me that when I get into His presence, He gives me direct instructions. And then when I get out of His presence, I have a tendency to go just the opposite of what He told me to do. And I says, well, how is that possible, Lord? He says, you're thinking. It's just how you think. He says, you ain't got it in you yet to realize that you have to maintain your thinking on a daily basis, because it says that's how it gets renewed daily. We have a tendency to think in weeks or months or even years. You know what? Next week, God, I'm going to get in closer to you. You know what today is for you and me? You know what today is? Today is a day of your salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. Not that month. It's a daily thing. And boy, I begin to realize that when I do things weekly and monthly and yearly, I bite into things I wish I never bought into. And Jesus says here, let him deny himself. This is a very interesting word. To deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. When you tell a person to take up the cross and follow, it means to take up the position that your physical man had been declared on the cross. So that all that wisdom will cease, and the wisdom of God then will come down from above and separate and sanctify you and make you enjoy your redemptive rights. Well, what does this word deny mean? It's a very interesting word. It literally means to disown, to abstain, to contradict, to reject, or to refuse its input. And notice he goes on and nails you what it is that you're to reject, to contradict, to reject, or refuse input. For the next verse tells us, for whosoever desires to save his psuche will lose it. Actually, it's a Greek word, ruin it. And whoever loses his life, that is the word psuche, for my sake will find it. Actually means will perceive to see. Will begin to perceive to see. You know, a lot of Christians don't see a whole lot. You want to know why? Because their mind is in the way. You know, I wouldn't have a problem if I wasn't a soul man. How many of you heard the song Soul Man? Probably when you were not saved. I'm a soul man. I'm a soul man. All as my soul knew was that song. That was basically it. But as long as your soul has a carnal mind that has a voice in it, without recognizing where the voice belongs, then you will begin to understand you cannot bear fruit listening to your carnal mind. How many of you don't like the fruit some of you got? I'm unhappy. You know what unhappiness is a product of? Carnal thinking. We're living in a society that has to have a change almost weekly or monthly. You'll find that people never bond anything, never connect. Always you'll find that they're unfaithful and they're to change. They're given to change. They're nomadic in their thinking. They never get settled in and never bond anything as well as people. It amazes me how some believers can just go on to other fellowships of other people and have nothing to say about the ones they've left. It's because they foster the wrong kind of heart within them. They have what you call an adulterous heart. No commitment. That when I make change in my life, I know that if I make change in my life, it is like a tearing and a renting if it's not of God. It tears me away, or it causes a renting within me because I'm losing someone who I'm bonded to closely. Because I hold dear in my life my friends. I hold them very dear in my life. I've learned to bond with you. Yeah. I was just with Bob this last week, and Bob's a typical, awesome man that knows how to build friendships. And I was thinking the other day, if I ever lost him, it would tear me up. Because you learn to bond with people. You don't learn to put up with people, you learn to bond with them. And I asked the Lord why that is. And He says, because your mind is beginning to change the way that it thinks. You don't take things lightly anymore, but you take them as being serious. And you know something? If you take the ins and outs of people in your life without seriousness, you don't take the Word of God serious. Because you'll always bear the fruit of what you are. Hallelujah. Paul knew the power of influence. In 1 Corinthians 5, 8 through 13, he talks about it. Be careful what presence you're in, because it has an influence on you. Well, I found that that's a good thing too. I can be careful to be aware of the presence of positive things and let that influence me. So I've learned that being in the presence of something is good if it's the right presence. So I've learned what it means to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. People, I'm going to share something with you that I want you to get a hold of. When you pray to your Father in Jesus' name, please get a revelation of this, because it so helped me. When you pray to your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, your physical man does not have a connection with Him, only your spirit. And you'll come and go. That's why prayer is so hard to maintain for so many of us, because we're flesh as well as spirit. Are you following me? And so all I have to do is get out of my prayer closet and flesh will take over, because His presence is there. You've got to learn to make that acknowledgement. And if you find yourself getting a little cold or indifference, run back into your prayer closet and get in His presence. You know, Kenneth Hagin said that when he prays, he prays sometimes just 10 minutes and bam, he's in the presence of God. Sometimes it's like pounding sand down to get a little drink of something. It seems like he's swallowing sand, but he says about 45 minutes or 2 hours sometimes, bam, he's in the presence of God. But never leave your prayer closet without that presence. It broke Catherine Coleman's heart when the presence of God no longer showed up at one of her meetings. It broke her heart. And she passed on from there. That's how addicted she was to the presence of God. But you young people, you get into the presence of certain kids and friends, they'll influence you. You know what I'm talking about. They'll have an influence on you. And it doesn't even have to be, well, they do a sin, or they sin and you'll sin too with them. I don't look at it that way. I just look at it this way. You know, if you're in the wrong presence of something, it can have an influence in you. If you're in the right presence of something, it can have the right influence on you. Every successful minister I know has learned to depend on the presence of God rather than men. They don't even become political about nothing. They rely upon the presence of God for their direct leading. Well, oh, that's good, Pastor, but what are the signs showing me that I'm changed into the right thinking now that you've condemned me enough? Okay, I'll show you what they are. Are you ready? Am I gaining victory over my flesh? Here's one that you will never hear, but from this pulpit. Are you ready? Am I suffering in the flesh? Oh my gosh. The doctrines we got today, whoo, clothe this outer man quite well. Success in life. That's godliness with gain, and from such a doctrine we're to be careful of. Because we think we're in God's best when we're wearing the best. You know what, people? Sometimes you need to deny your flesh some good things to get it to learn to obey you. And that suffering he's referring to there is not looking for some anxiety to come into your life so you feel close to God. That's not what he's referring to. When the flesh wants its way, it don't get it. That's what it's referring to. You don't give in to it. I'm not talking about looking to get tortured someplace so you feel good for God. It's looking that when God wants you to do something, your flesh won't allow you to do the opposite. That's what it's referring to. Am I suffering a little in the flesh? Do I deny my flesh its rights? You know what, people? I could think of an excuse every Sunday not to be at this pulpit. Maybe I better not use that right now. That's true. I wouldn't be mindful of church. But I am mindful of church because I'm mindful of you. All right, here's another one. Second sign, am I being changed into the right thinking? Am I making appeals through excuses? This is where faithfulness dies. Or am I going to quit making appeals through excuses? Then faithfulness will begin to live in you. Some of the most unfaithful people in the world will say and never do. Am I making appeals through excuses? Every time somebody comes to me, well, you know, I would love to do what God asked me, but right now I can't. Why? Here's my excuse. Remember, am I being changed into the right thing? What are the signs showing me I'm not? Here's another one, three. My fellowship with people takes a major turn to victory. This is where actually the practice of walking in the Spirit begins. Because as God reveals His will to you, you begin to practice stepping in that walk. Romans 12, 1 through Romans 15. This is where the practice of the walk of the Spirit begins. Is my fellowship with people taking a major turn to victory? Some people never have any victory with people. It's because their minds are not being changed. Number four, your desire to please the Lord by taking an interest for the sake of others. When I know that I'm being changed in the right way of thinking, my desires to please the Lord will be by taking an interest for the sake of others. In other words, my actions are not independent of everybody. My actions, my faith, everything about me, I am aware that everyone reads me. Sue and I, when we started in the ministry, we got a revelation one day. We lived in a glass house. I thought I lived in a house with sheetrock and wood, you know, and nobody could see. Many times we'd go someplace and people would stare us down because of who we were. Sue even made the statement, "Why do they keep looking at us?" So, really, do I really have other people in any decision I make? You know, years ago, wasn't it? I don't know how long ago it was, Bob. Remember when I stepped to the men's ministry on a Monday night and I said, I'm quitting the church and I'm leaving? Remember when I did that? My gosh. I'm glad I did that while we were young as a church. Because right now, if I pull that thing, you'd all probably throw me out the door. But I meant people had to get over it. They went into shock. They thought I was going to leave. And I just pulled that on them to see how they'd react. Wasn't too good. Wasn't too good of a reaction. Here's another thing that really will show you whether your thinking has been removed to the right way of thinking. Do you begin to do things without murmuring and disputing? John Cook said he was raised on Sunday lunches or Sunday dinners called pastoral crucifixion. Or was it that? Was it called? Or yeah, or pastor chicken. Do you begin to do things without murmuring and disputing? Another thing that shows that you're being changed into right thinking, you begin to submit to the authority of the Word over your own desires. Oh my gosh, that's a heavy. I've had people say, I don't care what the Word says, this is what I'm going to do. The Word's just going to have to wait on me. Does the right fear begin to work in your conscience? The wrong fear, is it beginning to lose its grip on you? You know, perfect love casts out fear. No, perfect love casts out all fear. Is my thinking being changed? And people, I'm going to tell you something. This is a biggie because how many of you know we're living in a world that can foster a lot of fear? Anymore, you can't go on a weekend vacation or and not think about your home. Is it being violated or what? You can't even go to the store at midnight to get a loaf of bread because your wife makes you go there at night and wonder if you're going to get shot. I don't know whether Bob or any of them noticed, but out on the campground, I noticed quite a few young men working around their trailers and their campfire, all packing. They had pistols. I just happened to notice it. And in my thinking, I said, man, everybody's packing nowadays. What is that all about? Here's another one. Point number 8, your love for disobedient people, believers and unbelievers, increases. Boy, that'll put a test on you. Self-sacrifice becomes more evident. This is where you really begin to be led of the Spirit. Number 9, you lose the position of being easily offended. Your tolerance for others increases. You lose the position of being easily offended. There are some people, if you look at them, just look at them a certain way. And they go, he hates me. How do you know? I never say anything. Well, you so intimidate me. Ruff! I don't dare do that with some people. They'd fall apart like a cheap watch. Point number 10. Are you concerned about your witness to others? Oh, this is a nasty one for all of us, including moi. You've told somebody you were going to do something and didn't do it. Connor's little baby could say that. Yeah. Because he ain't got a history yet. Are you concerned about your witness for others? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul said that we are careful about everything we do concerning the Word of God because we witness to the conscience of other people. You know, some people don't care whether they're in church or not. You want to know why? Because they're more wrapped up in themselves than they are being faithful in the conscience of other people. If I started missing church a lot and had other speakers up here all the time, you guys would begin to wonder where I'm at. You know, when you're a family, you like to hang around with each other a lot. No, you're conscious about other people because your life speaks to everyone. Every one of you in this room, you have a testimony. A lady came up to me. Well, you might be here. But she came up to me and she said, "Well, Pastor, you know, I just want to ask you a little question. I don't say much. You know, I'm here." And I said, "You say a lot." She said, "Oh, I do?" And I said, "Yeah, I see how faithful you are every Sunday you're here. You're saying volumes to me." You see, because you're showing faithfulness. Your life is not your own. You're responsible for everyone next to you. You are. You respond to an inward conviction of error when you know your thinking is being changed correctly. You respond to an inward conviction of error. When God speaks to your heart that you're doing something wrong, you correct it right away. I train myself not to neglect it. Point number 12, money no longer controls the decision of my life over spiritual growth or people. I've had people make a position of unfaithfulness by saying that they're called from the church to make money for the kingdom. I never see them nor the money for the kingdom. They're gone. And point number 13, you will see the power of God in their life. I'm going to close with these thoughts. I want you to think on these thoughts. You might want to write some of them down if you want to. Your carnal mind has to be ruled daily by a higher standard. Because you got both thoughts going through your soul. You've got the mind of the flesh and you've got the mind of the spirit. You have to maintain rule daily by a higher standard, which is God's word. You'll more than likely step out and do things in the natural you'll ultimately regret. The law of liberty is where our new life begins, to live out of our spiritual being. It pays to see the right side of any given situation. That's what God's word is designed to do, to bring you to the right side of all situations. Your mind is similar to a computer. What you program into it directs how it will function. Some believers think God has pre-programmed us and He's getting out of us what has been programmed into us, which is a lie. Most of us from our earliest experiences have only learned to live a reactionary life. Most of us from our earliest experiences have only learned to live a reactionary life. I have so many scars. I have so many hurts. I have so much that has been done to me. Well, I know a lady that says, "Get over it." Our behavior becomes a reaction to the world around us. When that happens and we're not in control. Reactionary living, regardless of the reason, can put us out of control in the senses that we are not in charge anymore. God wants you in charge. In other words, our behavior is no longer based on our choice, but on the action of others when we allow what others do to be our reaction. You might have discovered by now, every one of you, that we're not living in a perfect world. We didn't get a birth certificate that says we've been born into fairness of life. It's not on mine. When our actions are based on the action of others, then our decisions are based on someone else's decision. Then our attitudes are based on the attitudes of others. We are out of control and the other person is in control. A part of reactionary life is a need for self-justification. This type of living makes it impossible for Jesus to be Lord over our lives. Where he does not have lordship, he does not have rule. If he does not have rule, he is not the one to whom we respond to. Well, did you guys get something out of the message today? Get in control. You young people, be your own choice. Don't be, what do they call it? A peer pressure. Don't be a peer pressure person. My whole life, that was my weakness. I was very influenceable. And I learned that some of them choices I'd be better off to stay away from. But what was prompting me to do it? Because of influence. And that was the only reason. Just influenced. I want to share one scripture where you don't have to turn there to with you. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The word presence here in the Hebrew means to keep a tight fellowship. What he's saying here is remain free of his influence. Be in the right presence of the right person. Practice the presence of God. And you'll be a success. You'll be a success with people. You'll be a success with your own personal life. You'll be a success with your loved ones around you. It's all influence, but the right kind. Amen. Amen. People will tell you, you can't. Sarah, people will tell you, you can't. Even your own carnal mind will tell you, you tried it and you can't. But if you listen to God, He will always tell you, you can. That was a word from God for you. Stand up, everybody. Well, why don't I get a word? If that's what you're feeling, raise your hand and I'll give you one. Might not be direct prophetic, but it'll work. Hallelujah. Oh, that's right. We got communion. Sit down. Now that I practice this message, you guys are going to have to forgive. So, ushers, come and get the communion elements. We've got to get a big repenting going on here this morning. John is my favorite usher. He came up and went and handed me the tray. With no communion elements on it. And I thanked him for that because he was showing me that I didn't need to have any repentance. John says, when am I going to live that one down? Well, it just goes to show you, John, you're not perfect. Best to receive the tray first and pass it on to someone else and then take your elements. That makes it go quicker. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, how many of you here... Well, I better not ask that question. I was going to say, how many of you feel that you fit all them, but I better not do that. Hallelujah. How many of you feel you can accomplish that? Amen. Through Him, yeah. Well, I didn't mean on your own. I meant through Him. I got it right, Billy. We can't do nothing through the body of flesh. Even if we did, don't give any impression to God when He's declared it graveyard material. I mean, what's He supposed to do? Take a cadaver and say, wow, I'm sure glad that you're doing something. Hallelujah. This morning, let's bow our heads in reverence of the Lord a little bit before we take communion. You might, what'd I say? It was funny. Bow your heads. Close your eyes. And do some meditating on some things that you need to work on. And ask the Lord to help you in that area, strengthen you to overcome it. It might be something major, might be something small, but all of it's major to you. Hallelujah. But you know, if you have a thought there that you need to work on something, the communion elements is the best there is. Hallelujah. Good to see you here, Jeff. You got out of that hospital, huh? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Praise the Lord. Whatever they need, Father, to put under the cross, blood of Jesus, body of Christ, bread, Father, whatever it is that they need, Father, may they accomplishment from this day forward as we take communion together. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful body that you have, Jesus. Wonderful people. How you love and you care for them. Hallelujah. Por tiki avaranda she. Geletina shendaro koro tederaban. Barashendo koro tidi andarara. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the night in which the Lord was betrayed, He talked about communion and called the Last Supper, and He illustrated what it really had its purpose for. And when He took bread, He broke it off and said the bread was symbolic of the body of Christ. He said, as long as you live in this realm, acknowledge the body of Christ. Cleanse your walk with each other. Cleanse your own walk with yourself. Sometimes a lot of us don't know how to cleanse our walk with ourselves. You need to think good about yourself. Not being so depressed and discouraged with yourself, but have an encouragement begin to build in your heart. And that you're just part of the body of Christ like everyone else. So on the night in which He was betrayed, the first thing He acknowledged was the body of Christ that He was going to build. So would you take the bread and partake of it? In the life in which He was about ready to pour out for us by the offering Himself on the cross was the shedding of His blood. The shedding of blood represents the life of the flesh. So He poured His life out that we might have life. It is the cleansing element to which the communion represents. Shall we take and drink? Praise the Lord. Communion, the great symbols. Okay, ushers, come forward. Pass your cups to the center of the aisle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bruce. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. At the end of the month, we're going to have a minister in by the name of Glenn Johnson. Some of you might remember him. He's going to be here speaking. And he's a Rhema minister, and he's a wonderful man of God. Him and I are really close. We're buddies, and sure appreciate him. So you're going to like him. So I think it's the last Sunday of the month, which is the 28th. Sue said she thinks it was the 28th. So if you can be here, you'll love him. He's great. Okay, everybody, stand up. Thank you so much for coming. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ that you blessed. May everyone here feel totally blessed as they go their way. And Father, we count them successes. Amen. Well, you can go.